Word. If you have your Bibles, flip over to 1 Samuel as we will try to pick up where we left off here a couple weeks ago. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're starting in verse 12, the wicked sons of Eli. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We just pray, God, that you would speak to us, directly to us tonight, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Lord, help me to step aside and let you be the teacher. Have your way, have your way, have your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. This is an interesting statement because if you know the Lord, you shouldn't be corrupt, should you? But without the Lord, the natural state of man is to move toward corruption. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifices, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh had brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." Now, you understand that the whole point of giving it to the Lord was that it was cooked as a savor to the Lord. And they're saying, put me first before the Lord. And if any man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Pretty sad state in Israel when the wicked rule. Now, going back to verse 12 where we started, my translation, the New King James, says the sons of Eli were corrupt. I believe the King James refers to them as the sons of Belial. Is that right? Belial. Basically, many people call that the son of the devil, but basically it means the son of a very worthless person. Worthless. There's 15, Deuteronomy's the first one, there's 15 references to this throughout the Bible. Most notably is the story of Nabal. If you remember the story, Nabal was a arrogant, self-willed man who pretty much did whatever he wanted. And one day David's and his mighty men were out, and they came across Nabal's servants shearing sheep. And, when you're shearing sheep during that time of year, we're not talking about a small task. We're talking about a huge flock of sheep. The man was very rich. And so when sheep are about to be sheared, they want to run away. So David and his mighty men were there helping keep the sheep from running away. They were guarding the men. They guarded their stuff. And this went on for several days, and they were kind to them. And then they said to the men, that we're in this situation here, and we need some food and some water provisions. Could you ask your master if they would give some? And they went and told how David had watched over their stuff, helped them during this whole shearing process, and Nabal said, it's not my place to feed every one of these guys that wanders through. And was really kind of arrogant and a jerk. And when they told David what he said, David, being a man of war, said, "Okay, fine, we'll just see about that." And they were planning on going and slaughtering Nabal and all of his men. And the word came back to Nabal's wife, whose name was Abigail. And Abigail, being a wise woman, pulled a donkey aside, put provisions on it, figs and grapes and different kinds of foods and water, and went and met David and bowed before him and asked him to forgive the sin of her husband and offered this food. And David recognized that God was using her to prevent him from shedding blood, and he thanked her for that, and he took the provisions and went on his way. And in the meantime, Nabal, this son of Belial, who was arrogant and had no fear of God, was having this drunken party that lasted several days, and when he finally sobered up, his wife Abigail told him all that had happened and how he was lucky to be alive. If she hadn't have intervened, he would have been dead. The Bible says that his heart turned as if to stone. In other words, I think he had a heart attack. He was just sit there for about 24 hours, paralyzed, and then died. God has a way of taking care of the sons of Belial, right? Of course, David heard about this and recognized the virtuousness of Abigail, and so invited her to be his wife, one of many. She accepted the offer. And so, you know, there's a lesson to be learned there, isn't there? And without the Lord, every one of us are capable of becoming the sons of worthless men. We really are. I tell people that without the Lord, I'm self-destructive. I will do something that will bring reproach upon me. My mouth, my actions, whatever the case may be, I need the Lord. We all need the Lord. Amen. Now, because of the sins of the sons of Eli, God is very angry. And his anger is not limited to the sons of Eli, but Eli himself. For he is the father of these men. He should have corrected them. He did not. He's not just angry because of their sins. He's angry because of the effect of their sins on the people. And that last statement is really pretty much the thing that really puts the nail in the coffin of the sons of Eli, that men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. There are churches today that once a year send out a couple of deacons, and they will knock on their church members' doors. And if you've never been in any of these churches, this may be foreign to you, but it happens. And they will tell them about how they're wanting to build on a wing, and they're asking them what their pledge for the year is. How much money are you going to give this year? And if you don't say how much you're going to give, or if you don't give what they think you should, they will say, well, you know, with this wing, we can get the youth off the street, or we can do this and we can do that. And we really need you to just do your absolute best. And they put pressure on people to give, maybe beyond what they can even afford to give. And, of course, contrast that with the Apostle Paul that said that men should give cheerfully as unto the Lord, not begrudgingly, right? And we should never give begrudgingly. I don't want you to give begrudgingly. I want you to give as unto the Lord and give what, and you know what? God is not as concerned with the quantity as much as the quality of our giving. He wants us to give from our heart. Remember the story of the widow woman who gave the mites. And, you know, at that time, the Pharisees are tossing their coins into the big metal container across, and they're making these noises, and everybody's heads are turning because they're wanting them to see how many coins. Oh, did you see how many? He had a handful of those. Did you hear that when it hit? I mean, it sounded like someone ringing a bell. It was so much. And this little widow woman goes up, and she puts her two mites in, her two little coins, and Jesus says that this woman gave more than all of them. And the disciples' mouths dropped open, and he said, because she gave all that she had. You know, and so it's really not a dollar amount or a figure amount. It's an amount of the heart. And when we put people in a place where they feel uncomfortable because of the giving, then we are putting ourselves in a dangerous place with the Lord. Amen. Now, Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year. When she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, and Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you your descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go on their way home. Now, really, all of our children are the Lord's. They're not ours. We tend to think that they're ours. In fact, if you have that mindset, you will get very disappointed when they become a teenager to find out they really aren't yours. Because they will let you know that for sure. This same child that sat on my lap that thought I knew everything will one day turn their back on me and think I know nothing. And so it can be quite disheartening. If you think that's your child, you're wrong. But if you give them to the Lord at an early age, and when they go through that time, and they will, then you remind them, "Lord, it's not my problem. I gave them to you. It's your problem." It's so liberating to remember. I tell you, the first half a dozen years of ministry, I made so many mistakes, and finally, and you know, we always say, well, it's the Lord's ministry, but you have to come to that place where you say, it really is the Lord's ministry. And you give it to the Lord to the point where if he wants to shut the doors, he can shut the doors, you know. And once you get to that place of release, whether it's your children or your ministry or whatever it may be, there's such a freedom and a liberation in just giving it all to the Lord and letting God run the program. Amen? And Eli failed to let the Lord and him correct his kids. But Hannah, on the other hand, gave her son to the Lord, literally. And the blessing from Eli because of that. And so you see that here, and then they go on to their way to the house. Now, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. One of the marks of God's blessings is fertility. One of the things that the Bible says is never satisfied is a barren womb. Now, I know we don't live in the age where women are expected to have children like back in the Bible days, but the desire is still there on most women. That hasn't changed. Even today, women want babies. And that womb desires to nurture. It's in the heart of women to nurture children, and when that desire can't be fulfilled, it's a gnawing thing. I know you've heard me tell about it, how Deborah had multiple miscarriages after Nathan, and the doctor said we'd have no more children. I think it's kind of interesting that the two children we had after that was after I got out of the Air Force to answer the call of God on my life. I often wonder if I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll go," but then didn't, made excuses. You know, I'm eight years toward 20 in the military. I'm almost halfway there, Lord. I want that retirement check. I'll work for you after I get in my 20. I wonder if Harrison and Kaylee would have even came around. But you see, Eli offers this blessing to Hannah because of what she gave, and then she gets these extra kids. And the doctor said, no more kids, but then after I got out of the Air Force, We got Harrison and Kaylee is what I call the icing on the cake, my little girl. So God is good. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God, whether he's asking for you to give your child, or whether he's asking you to give money, or whether he's asking you to give your time. You know, give and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now comes the part where God will move in his time. Just because we do not see God moving with atrocities does not mean that God does not see and know what's going on. So now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my son, for it is not good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. It's kind of a statement, isn't it? That will mess with some people's theology. That's why I think it's good to read the Old Testament. You don't really know the nature of God without reading the Old Testament. You know the nature of God's grace by reading the New Testament, his mercy. But God is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness. There will be a day of recompense for evil, and they will pay. And God was fed up now with the sons of Eli and said, "That's it." This is not the first time God said this. He was ready to kill the entire nation of Israel and start over with poor Moses. And Moses said, Lord, I'm too old for this. Please, please don't do that. I mean, he was ready to kill every one of the Jews. Start over with Moses. God can get pretty fed up with us sometimes. And so the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and man. This is an interesting statement because it's almost the exact phrase that we find in the Gospels about Jesus, that he grew in grace and knowledge with God and man. You know, I cannot really grow in grace with God without having grace with man. My relationship with God, my relationship with my fellow man, is a fixed axis, much like the cross. It's not skewed. If my relationship with God is everything it should be, I should have a good relationship with my fellow man. When you look at the Ten Commandments, 6 of them deal with my relationship with my fellow man, and only 4 with my relationship with God. What does that tell you? So if I am having a bad relationship with my fellow man, I need to go back and look and see if that axis has been tilted vertically a little and my relationship with God is skewed. And I tell you, if you do some serious soul searching, you will say, okay, well, maybe I do need to fix this area of my life. It's interesting that if you talk to people who don't know the Lord, they're always quick to anger. They're full of pride. And so I see that in me as a thermostat for my relationship with the Lord. If I become short and easily offended, I have to say, uh-oh, wait a minute. Where did I miss something at? Where do I need to get on my knees? Because you cannot change that fixed axis. Your relationship with God and your relationship with man are tied together. And we see that little Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and man. Then a man of God came to Eli, and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all of the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Now, notice earlier we see Eli asking his sons why they're doing that, but you don't see him taking any action. You see, sometimes we feel like, if I just say it, then I'm off the hook. Oh, you ought not to do that. But he's in a position to exercise a little more than words right now. And there is the sin of commission and the sin of omission. And God is still holding him accountable for what he has not done. Therefore, verse 30, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever, but any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, saying, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. And so this judgment comes. Now, we've talked about this over and over again, how when the anointing of the Lord comes upon a prophet, and he begins to prophesy about a local event, immediately by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he begins to talk about the Messiah. And that's what we see here when he says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. Anytime you see some of these titles, faithful priest, you can underline that and write Jesus, right? And we know that the immediate fulfillment is Samuel, right? But the long term, because we see that this is long term, because he talks about how he will walk before his anointing forever, right? We know Samuel will die, right? But the Holy Spirit is like, I just love that. You know, it's just Holy Ghost. Here comes the Holy Ghost. Somebody's going to be talking about Jesus. And this faithful priest is going to walk before his anointing forever. And it'll come to pass that whoever's left in your house will bow down to him. And so we see the prophecy of what is going to come to his two sons because of the evil that they've done. And really, we just need to let God fight our battles. You know, we don't see Samuel here. He's got to be seeing this. Young Samuel, his mother every year is bringing him a new robe. He's growing. He's doing the work of the Lord. He's wearing an ephod. He's offering and ministering before the Lord. But he's seeing this wickedness in the house of the Lord, done in the name of the Lord, that he doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. It's not his business to say or do anything. His business is the work of the Lord. And he lets the Lord deal with this. And in time, God says, that's it. I'm wiping them out. And the judgment comes through the prophet. Anytime God is going to do something like this, he always tells people. He lets them know. Why does God do that, you might ask? Because there's other people watching. See, when other people are watching and we see, okay, there's this injustice being done. Why doesn't God do anything about it? And then the man of God shows up and says, God's going to do something about this. And then everybody's watching. He said God's going to do something about this. And then we see it happen. So we see that the injustice, the prophecy, and the fulfillment. And this is the pattern, because people are watching. And then they develop this understanding the next time it happens. Oh no, we don't need to panic. You think God's not seeing all of this stuff? God's seeing it. And you mark my words, there'll be a man of God come, point his bony finger at them and say, your day of reckoning is coming. And then you watch, their day of reckoning will come, for God is just. And so our lesson here is to be like little Samuel. Just keep doing the Lord's work. Don't get down in the mud with what's going on. Don't get down in the mire with what's going on. Just keep doing the Lord's work and let God fight his battles, because he will. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for each person here, and thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your justice. We know that your day of reckoning is coming for the entire planet soon. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful witnesses, that we just stay faithful to do the work of the Lord, that we don't get bogged down in all of the mud around us and the gunk, but just to keep our eyes on you, Lord, like Samuel, continuing to minister before you. In Jesus' name, amen.